In this series of the emotions, entitled Emotions for Better or Worse, and this is Lesson 12, and it's entitled, May Your Whole Spirit, Soul, and Body Be Kept Blameless, from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. And this is what I hope the class has benefited, or been of some benefit to you, so that we can become more and more whole, body, soul, and spirit, seeing what? That God made us spirit, soul, and body. All since sin have been imperfect, and thus we need insight into each one of these areas, don't we? Why? Because all parts, spirit, soul, and body, affect each other, don't they? They all work together as a whole. They all affect each other. We need all the insight we can get into each one of these areas so we can experience more and more of the wholeness God intended us to experience. Also, we said, and this is any of the little books, I think on this sheet, I put some books at the back that I recommended, suggested reading in addition to the Word of God. I put on one of the sheets. It's before the last sheet. This is suggested reading material after we spend time in the Word of God. That's our first source, always. And down at the bottom, some of these books by Miles Stanford, Green Letters, Principle of Position, Reckoning That Counts, Ground of Growth, Abide Above. These are all excellent books for growth in the spiritual life. He's the one that says, and I want to quote, when we say that Christ's life has come into us to displace ours, what do we mean? We do not mean that the life of the Lord Jesus has come in to displace our personality. Now, I want you to listen to this, ladies, because this is really important. When I speak of our fallen life, I do not mean the human personality as such. I mean the poison which permeates our personality, the poison of sin which has degraded and defiled and distorted our humanity. It is not that this new life of the Lord Jesus comes in to take the place of our personality, to take the place of our faculties created by God, but it comes in to take the place of the sinful life which is operating in our personality and employing our faculties. The vessel is the same, but the contents are different. The same vessel, the same personality, the same faculties, but the contents different. No longer the sinful element, but the very holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ filling, interpenetrating, permeating. Our Father is not seeking to abolish us as human beings and have the Lord Jesus replace us. He is seeking to restore us as human personalities so that we may be the vehicle through which Christ will express himself. Therefore, you find that whenever God gets hold of a man, instead of abolishing his personality, he makes it what he intended it to be. Redemption is the recovery of the man, not the destruction of the man. And when the Lord Jesus in us is brought to the place he is aiming for, there will not be an atom of the old life left, but the man will be left, glorified in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's good. He has some excellent books on Christian growth that you might be interested in. In this area, we said then that ever since the sin of man, we've had trouble, spirit, soul, and body, in all these areas. And since in this class, ladies, we're focusing on the area of the soul, which we've said is basically the personality with its elements of the mind, the will, and the emotions, we've said problems in this area of the personality can come from the sin nature, spiritual. It can come from the physical. It can cause problems in this area of the soul. But primarily, we've said as Christians, when you and I are in the Word of God, we're acting in obedience to God's principles. I'm going to make that clear. This insight is not the answer to lack of obedience, only the answer to lack of success. And when we as Christians have done everything we know into the Word of God on these principles, and we still have a problem, then we need to look. Maybe this problem in the area of my soul, the personality, is from another area. As we said, physical, spiritual, but primarily we said the problem that most of us have as Christians in this area of the soul come from where? Childhood. These unmet needs of childhood. And when we went back, we said that when a child is born, we said initially the parents were to meet the needs of the personality. The personality of the child has specific needs. The parents are primarily, initially responsible to meet these needs of the personality. We said the physical needs first, then the needs of the personality, the assurance, the acceptance, the aim and adequacy, the authenticity, and then to point them to Jesus Christ. This was the parents' role temporarily until what? They come to know the Heavenly Father, who's the intended source of meeting all their needs. So the parents have a role in God's stead to begin with, right? To meet all the needs until they come to know the Heavenly Father who wants to meet these needs. And how important this is, on your sheets you noticed I gave you some scriptures. The role of parents to children, how valuable children are, how much God values children. And does He ever value them? I gave you all the sheets on there. And when we say, as I said, ladies, this whole course, the insight in this was not to excuse our sin nature or to accuse parents, peers, teachers, preachers, or anybody else, but to give us insight needed to pull the plug on these areas. I know in my life, my parents, I was the first one in my family to come to know Jesus Christ, and I accepted Jesus when I was 9. My parents did not become Christians until I was 16 years old. So during my growing up years, 1 to 6, when 85% of the personality is formed, my parents didn't know Jesus Christ. My parents do know Jesus Christ today. And it's exciting to see my mother and father, once they came to know Jesus Christ, I mean, they are sold out. My mother was in a church at that point where she couldn't hear a lot about the Word of God. She made sure we heard. She got into the Word herself. She taught herself. She taught us. She taught at the church. She went everywhere to hear the Word of God, like a sponge. My father did the same thing. He got excited about Jesus Christ. He is the most bold Christian today I have ever met. People say, Diane, this must be where you get your boldness. Because my father, he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one iota. And to see my parents now, so in the Word of God, so in the Word of God daily, seeing them start each day with Him, and the testimony they've been to us since those teenage years as to our priorities in life, for me to live as Jesus Christ and to grow through the Word of God, and to see their life today and how God is using them in the lives of other people to draw people to Jesus Christ and to grow in His Word. I truly thank God for my parents. I thank God that He's allowed the good, because you see, ladies, as we grow up, we profit from the good and we suffer from the bad. My parents were a product of their parents were a product of their parents, and all the way back to Adam and Eve. But we profit from the good as well as from the bad. Remember, the mind has been renewed, it's been programmed. The assets that I've received from my mother and father and the strong points that I have, I truly thank God for. Now, there were some parts that they did, and they did it imperfectly, and they would tell you that, that I've suffered from, as they did theirs, and so on and so on. But praise God that in my life and in their life and in all their lives, our computers can be reprogrammed, right? The mind can be renewed that's been influenced and programmed from the sinful nature, that's been programmed from these unmet needs of childhood or the personality, and has been programmed even from problems in this physical area. I want us to look at one scripture on the importance, how God views children and the importance that they are to Him. You can read all those scriptures, but let me just read one. Matthew 18, 1 through 10. The disciples had just asked Jesus about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and what does Jesus do? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But, big but here. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. And of course, the world is the input we've had, isn't it? From parents, peers, teacher, preacher, etc. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come. They are from sinful people. But woe to the man through whom they come. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. This applies also to Christian believers, but it also applies to the little children. And I think that shows us, ladies, where God puts emphasis, don't you? On the importance that we be a picture of Him by precept and example, God the Father being our example, that we want to be that kind of parent to our children and not cause them to stumble. And what does He tell us in this scripture? He says, I want you to become like little children. Now, what is that? Remember, we've been over how the children initially are open, they're honest, they're real, they don't fake it. And this is what God wants for us. Real. Knowing ourselves, accepting ourselves, being ourselves like these little children. Remember we said not acting little, thinking less of yourself than you ought to think, right? Not acting big, thinking more of yourself than you ought, but acting medium. Remember we said the real you to the glory of God, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. And we needed to see and did see that children are totally, initially dependent upon their parents to meet the needs of the spirit, soul, and body. This is interesting. They have childlike faith. Their needs will be met. Have you noticed it with kids? They have childlike faith until they see differently that their needs will be met. But ladies, when these needs are unmet in our children, this is when diseases of the soul develop. And God says, I want to heal them. I want to heal them in your children. I want to heal them in your life. I want to heal them in those around you that I want to use you in their lives. Because He wants us and those around us that He wants to serve through us to experience more and more of the completeness we positionally already have in Jesus Christ. Remember we said in our Christian walk, our condition, we must appropriate His victory in all these areas for it to become increasingly real, experiential in our lives. Today, this last session, what I want us to look at, ladies, are some of these diseases of the soul. This anxiety, this anger, this guilt, this depression, this is going to be the world's quickest class, lady, on these diseases of the soul. So I am going to take off. I am going to fly. You pray right now in your mind that God will lead me to the insights in these areas that He knows we need today, because we could go on probably when Jesus comes on each one of these, okay? But I want us to take time to do that. And ladies, as we're going over any of this insight on the emotions, we remember who our counselor is. He's the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing what? Soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him before whom we must give account. So what does the Holy Spirit say? Look, you just bring your lives to me. I'll divide asunder in this diseases of the soul to let you know if there's a spiritual problem, a soul problem, these unmet personality needs of childhood, or a physical problem. And He will. Let's get your sheet and let's turn to, oh, it's here, okay. These diseases of the soul. I think the first one we'll look at, what's on here, okay, is anxiety. One of the things that is helpful to some people is to get a grip on anxiety, and many can by narrowing it down and getting definitions of different words instead of just the word anxiety. For instance, some people break up, instead of using anxiety and say, hey, healthy anxiety or unhealthy anxiety or normal anxiety or abnormal anxiety, some people break it up like this and say, okay, fear. Look at your sheet. Fear, the definition for fear is you're afraid, you know what you're afraid of, and it's conscious. It's legitimate fear. It's a real problem. Naked, the snake is loose. Okay? Remember? I mean, that's fear. I'm afraid and I know why. It's conscious. A snake's loose and I'm afraid. A lion comes in that door today. I'm afraid. It's legitimate. It's a natural initial reaction. I'm afraid and I know why. There's a lion running down after me. Okay? I'm going in the hospital tomorrow for serious surgery. Now, not everybody has anxiety, but I've had a lot of serious surgery. Okay? There's been some anxiety. Okay? What do I do with it? I admit it. I say, hey, I'm anxious. Lord, like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Read that. How when Jehoshaphat, a big army was coming on him, and man, he was afraid. So what is the first thing he does? Is he takes the problem to the Lord and says, hey, I don't know what to do, but I eyes upon you. I really can't handle the situation. And they take it to the Lord. He gives them the answer. They start praising Him before they even see it. And this is what he wants us to do, ladies. Be honest with these emotions. Bring them to him. Say, hey, I can't act this. I really can't handle this. But I'm putting my eyes on you. And then we put on his thinking, his promises, etc. And we start what? Praising God on the front end in everything, giving thanks for what he's going to do. When we don't even see it, right? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, Ephesians 5:24, everything give thanks. Praising is the key, ladies. It tells us in the Psalm, our God inhabits praise. You want a free God to work in your life today? Start praising him for the circumstances you're in. God, I don't understand them. These aren't my ways or my thoughts, but I thank you that you're allowing them. Now you work it for my good and to your honor and glory, and I thank you for what you're going to do. Now sometimes, ladies, that's so difficult for me. As I've told you, I have to literally practically get my hands to shape my mouth to say, by my will, I thank you. I mean, you know, work it for my good and to your honor. Just to be obedience. Remember, ladies, our job is obedience to God. Results are ours. Not our problem. But ours is to be obedience, and what? It's by the will. The will is what God honors. Okay. So fear. You're afraid and you know why. It's conscious. Anxiety. You're afraid and you don't know why. This is this anxiety that we've been talking about. You're afraid, you don't know why. It's unconscious. It's this feeling of dread, of uneasiness. Maybe you've felt it. You can't put your finger on the reason for the feelings. It's fear in the basis, in the absence of an adequate cause. You got this anxiety, and why am I having it? I wake up in the morning, it's here. Or here I am at the store, I'm getting ready to go to a carpool, and what if I don't get all my groceries bought in? Oh, I'll be late for carpool. Here's all this anxiety. Why am I overreacting to all this stuff? Ever experienced any anxiety? So as I said, some people break it up. Fear, you're afraid and you know why. Anxiety, you're afraid and you don't know why. You've got this anxiety that's here in the morning when you wake up and you don't know where it came from. You've got it, and you're anxious, and you're apprehensive, and all this, but you really don't know why. Worry. Worry. Now, none of us do that, so we could probably skip that. Worry. I'll just go over it just in case there's somebody here. Worry. We go over and over a real or imagined problem by conscious choice. That's where we have a problem, and we go over and over and over the problem. We fret over it. We get overly alarmed. We don't have to, but we choose to. We get overly concerned. Notice that, ladies. You choose to do it. And all you're doing is going over the problem. No solution, just going over the problem. And then what do? Ignite this imagination, remember? And then the imagination starts going. And it goes nuts, remember? And what happens? The subconscious brings to fulfillment whatever we consistently put on the screen of our imaginations. Okay, what is concern? Concern is when you have a problem, it's justified, but you focus on the specific problem to get the solution. Hey, Lord, here's a problem. Bill doesn't know what he's going to do in his life. Here's a problem. Now, how do we do this? How do we set it up? We want a solution to the problem. We need to do all we know to do. We'll apply to all these schools. We'll go interview for the business jobs. And we'll say, hey, God, you shut every door but the right one. But we're not focusing on the problem, going over and over and over. What's Bill going to do? 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 Oh, what is Bill going to do? It's concern. It's justified. It's a legitimate need. But what are we going to do? We're going for a solution to the problem. Not focusing on the problem, but focusing on what? The solution to the problem. We're taking concrete action and then saying, hey, God, he only wants to be in the center of your will. You shut every door but the right one. God leads moving objects, remember? But we're concerned. It's justified. We're focusing on a specific problem to get the solution. And that's it. Let's see, in this area, what we want to cover. In this area of the anxiety, ladies, we probably ought to look at just a minute to remind you. Backing up, though, we said fear, I'm afraid, and I know why. It's a legitimate problem. I can admit the fear. I don't have to act upon it. I can take it to the Lord and get his help. Anxiety, I'm afraid, and I don't know why, for no apparent reason. Worry, I'm going over a problem. It's imagined or real. Over and over and over and over and over and over. Fretting over it in your mind. Overly concerned. No solution, just go on with the problem. Concern, we're troubled about a specific situation. It's justified, but it results in concrete action. You're getting solutions to the problem. Now, ladies, in this area of anxiety, which is the one we know when we have a problem, and we know probably when we're worrying. But where we may have problem is this one area of what? Anxiety when you're afraid and you don't know why. Right? Where is it coming from? And we've been over it, but we'll go over it briefly again. Remember, ladies, I said that we legitimately experience normal anxiety momentarily. Neck, the snake is loose, the lion comes in the door. Momentarily, I'm afraid, I experience anxiety, but when the snake is found, or I leave the house, or they cage the lion, or whatever it is, then that anxiety disappears, right? But when you and I may have problems is, we may have anxiety, and it may be excessive. And so when the problem disappears, we've still got anxiety. In fact, it accompanies just about everything we do. In fact, it's there in the morning when we get up. In fact, every time we do anything, it's accompanied by a bunch of anxiety. In fact, it may be all pervasive. In fact, it just governs everything I do. This excessive anxiety, ladies, have you ever noticed not only the overreaction from the excessive anxiety, but have you ever noticed we tend to, when we have a bunch of anxiety, overdo everything? I call myself Diane Overdo Lewis. Overeat, overthink, overwork, over this, over that, overbuy. I overdo everything. And many of us do. And what this does is these are efforts to relieve the anxiety that's been there since childhood, that's built up. Where did this anxiety come from? Well, we said, and I'll go over it briefly because I want to get into some other stuff. But we said this anxiety that we've got and we don't know where it came from childhood, remember? We said that when a child was born in the birth 1 to 6 years, this was when 85% of the personality was formed. We said that if there was a stressful early life situation, maybe there was rejection, intentional or unintentional. We said that anxiety was produced, the child didn't know how to handle it, but then that anxiety was repressed into the subconscious. Why? The child may not have been able to express tears, fears, or anger. Remember, I'm not going to have that cry. Don't you raise your voice. And so, etc. Child starts repressing all of his emotions. Represses them because he has been told to, or represses them because he doesn't have any other way to deal with them. For protection, to be able to cope. But anyway, childhood anxiety is repressed into the subconscious. Okay, for the child to keep that anxiety down, defense mechanisms develop. Remember I told you I would act the opposite of the way I really felt underneath, although it was unconscious. So to keep anxiety down in the unconscious, when it wants to come up, we use certain defense mechanisms, which we all do. And that keeps it down. Okay, then what happens today? Well, let me tell you this, ladies. You and I may have had a heredity problem. We may have had a difficult early environment, but a psychological problem may never develop unless this person is in an acutely stressful situation today. And what happens is, when a stressful situation happens to you and to me today in life, the problem I have with is I can't handle the anxiety that's come from within and the anxiety that's caused from that problem without. You see the problem we have? So when a situation happens today, then we've repressed the anxiety from childhood. Something happens in our lives today. We repress that anxiety. That anxiety triggers all the anxiety of a similar nature from our background. It comes up, attaches itself to it, we have an overreaction, and then we repress that, and we keep repressing it. What happens then? Well, remember we said it's like this pot in the brain that's filling up with all this anxiety or anger or hurts or whatever we're not dealing with. And when that starts filling up and we can't take any more, it starts spilling over. Remember we said to body parts, this is the body's way of handling this excessive anxiety. Remember I told you when I was a child I was hurt in an automobile, hit my bicycle accident and all the glass? I fainted. That was a physical way to preserve or to help me get over it. Well, the body has a way of displacing mental hurts, mental problems, mental anguish, excessive anxiety. So the body may then, to cope, divert all this anxiety to body parts that don't function right, obsessive thoughts, unwanted, uninvited, involuntary. By the way, let me stop here and say, a lot of times people have problems in this area of the worry. And they say, oh, Lord, here are these thoughts, these worrisome thoughts. I give it to you and I want to trust you with it, but they're unwanted, they're involuntary, they're obsessive. Ladies, sometimes in this area of worry, if you deal with worry and you're doing all God wants you to do, The worry there may be from this obsessive thoughts. From childhood not dealing with anxiety, honestly, it's all been repressed down and it's coming back up as obsessive thoughts. So the problem may be not from the sin nature, just unbelief, but from handling our emotions improperly. And this is a symptom of, you better get honest, these emotions. Big time. Okay, we said it could be diverted to these obsessive thoughts, compulsive actions. Do that 25 times, check that list 54, check that recipe 5, turn off the iron. You know, all these compulsive, that wash your hands 46, you know, and all this stuff. Or phobias, which can be from traumatic accidents or things from childhood. But also phobias. The body can divert all this excessive anxiety to fear of heights, fear of elevators, fear of dark, fear of this, fear of that. And as long as it's diverted to that, I can stay away from dogs, right? It's a way of coping. It's the way the body can cope with all this excessive anxiety. And what happens then? Well, it can go from neurosis, which is the functional incapacity that we have to some degree, and to psychosis, which is loss of contact with reality. Then it can go to body parts actually be affected. They call it psychophysiologic disorder, where you got ulcers, the body's affected. But there's actual organ pathology, but the cause is emotional. What happens then? Man, you see the person getting anxious about being anxious. Right? Then you see the person getting anxious about the obsessive thoughts. Then we get anxious about the compulsive actions. Then we get anxious about the phobias. And then all this anxiety is repressed. And then what happens? Big time depression, right? It's going to all go into depression, ladies. And ultimately, if emotions aren't dealt with, then it's going to go, as I said a while ago, to actually affect and become a physical problem. Actual physical problems, but caused from this area of the emotions. It's imperative, ladies, and I think we can see this from anxiety, that if these emotions aren't dealt with honestly, ultimately they're going to tilt into depression, which ultimately then can cause a chemical imbalance in the brain. It then can become physical and actually cause physical problems in your body if they're not dealt with. It's imperative we get honest with these emotions, ladies. And this anxiety that you've repressed or I've repressed, many of us may handle repressed anxiety directly by anxiety attacks. Maybe you hyperventilate, etc. That's direct. Or indirectly, the way I just said. Displacing the body parts, loss of physical function, obsessive thoughts, compulsive actions, phobias, etc. So that anxiety that you don't know where it came from, ladies, and it's just there, has come from these repressed emotions, anxiety, from childhood. Which include these unmet needs of the personalities, remember, that we've been over, and is primarily unconscious. So that's why we need to say, hey, Lord, what is this I'm feeling? Label it. That's anxiety, Diane. Okay, now, Lord, why have I got that? Let's get the cause. Spirit, soul, or body. Okay, now, Lord, how do we treat this? You see, ladies, it's imperative we get a grip on these emotions and that we find out God's insight into what they are, why we have them, and how to treat them. Or we're going to have problems in any of these areas. Also in this area, I read this somewhere and I think it's good. In childhood, we learn to turn off our emotions to survive. In adult life, we have to get in touch with those feelings in order to live fully. Also in this area of anxiety, ladies, we can pick it up by parents. It's a learned pattern. If you know, like produces like. Anxious parents, anxious kids. Depressed kids, depressed parents, depressed kids. Angry parents, angry kids. We learn by example. We pick it up. Remember, they're copycats. We may say, I don't know, my mother's anxious, Aunt Susie's anxious, Aunt so-and-so's anxious. Like produces like, ladies. And it helps sometimes to see and to go back and see, you know, how did my mother respond? And have the family, etc. Because you may have picked it up as a learned pattern by example, and it can be stopped. Let's see. I'll tell you one way I had some anxiety and I handled it. I'm trying to see where to go because this is so much. That I really don't know where I want to go. I think that's enough. I'll do this one example on that because then I want to get into anger. In this area of anxiety, how do we find it? I was noticing that since I had not been honest with my emotions all through life and had repressed them and had not dealt with them, I all of a sudden noticed when I started getting honest, I was saying, hey, Lord, what is this I'm feeling on the inside? Would you label it for me? And then I read an article that said, describe this apprehension and this uneasiness and this dread, and you got it and you don't know why, and that's caused anxiety. I said, hey, hey, I got anxiety. What do you know? Okay, well then once I knew what it was and I labeled it and I said, hey, I'm aware of what it is, it's anxiety. I can admit it, I've got it. Okay, now, Lord, the brain has gone. So I noticed it then I started noticing it, you know, as, Lord, help me to see this. Help me to see when I'm anxious. Help me to be able to say I'm anxious, and then help me to handle it. Well, then I noticed that in the mornings I would wake up, and here would be all this anxiety, just kind of facing you in the morning. It's like, here it is. And I'd think, now, what is the problem here? I haven't even got up. And here it is. And I thought, hey, Lord, okay, I know what it is. It's anxiety. But what do I do with it? And I know what it is. There's no apparent reason for it. So I know it's come from all this repressed anxiety from childhood that's been stuffed down that just is trying to come up so that it just wants to attach itself to anything and everything we do. Have you noticed? So I said, now, wait a minute, Lord, here's this anxiety. Let me think about this a minute. Now, you know what, ladies? I would have days that were packed solid, and I did better on days that were packed solid than I did on days that I had less to do. You know why? Because you're blowing and going, you know? I mean, you're just moving on down. And you're going so fast, you don't have to think about it. And remember we said that emotions produce anxiety, energy? And so you're working it all out, you see? You're moving and going, and so you're working out all this anxiety that these repressed emotions produce. And what we're doing in our life basically is trying to relieve all this emotions, these repressed emotions, this anxiety that's been there since childhood. So I can remember one day I was on the tennis court and I'd gone to play tennis and I said, hey, I got a big decision to make this afternoon. She said, what is that? I said, well, do I wash my hair or should I go to the grocery store? She says, how about both? Really? But what if I don't get through? What if I don't get it all done? I may not get it all done. There's real fear of failure, you know? And so on the next morning I got up and I thought, okay, well, here's this anxiety. I mean, why am I so anxious? Number one, from repressed anxiety from childhood, okay? Number two, I also have a real fear of failure. Remember that we went over in these unmet needs of the personality? I've got a lot to do and wonder if I don't make it. If I fail and don't get it all done, I make it fussed at, yelled at, criticized. This need to be safe, protected. Also, I may have a fear of failure that I don't get this done, that I may have a fear of rejection. I may fail and I'd be unwanted, unloved, unaccepted, or whatever it is. Also, I may have this anxiety. Remember we said from what? Fear of inadequacy, uselessness, incapability, unable to do anything. So you can have fear of failure, ladies. Notice it. From this fear of authority, afraid of an angry response, afraid of somebody might fuss at you, or fear of failure because you might be rejected, unwanted, unaccepted, or whatever. Or you may just have a fear of failure because you feel inadequate. There's nothing for you to do and you just can't do it. Well, anyway, so in the morning I said, now wait a minute, Lord. It could come from either of these two places. But how do I handle it? I can admit it. I don't have to act upon it. I don't know why I'm feeling this way. Now I do. I know where it's coming from. I can admit it. Here it is, Lord, all this anxiety. Some may be from worry, but most of it's from these unmet needs of childhood. Some may even be from the physical. But the point is, I'm aware of it and I can deal with it. So what did I do? Before I got out of the bed, I'd say Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So I'd say, okay, Lord, here's my day. I'm giving it to you. Number one, I'm speaking in now. Number 12, I got to be at this luncheon. Number 3, I've got to be here. Number 5, I've got to be here. Number 6, I got to take the kids here. I give them the whole day. Here it is, Lord. I'm going to commit it to you. I'm going to trust it with you. Two parts of mine. Commit it, trust it. Everything on my day. Now, Lord, you take this day, and you can revise it. You can scrap it. You can do with it whatever you want. But I'm putting the car and going, taking off. Okay? That anxiety may come back and you can pull back and say, hey, Lord, I've committed to you. I'm trusting you with it. You're going to bring it to pass. And what do? We renew our minds, ladies. We reprogram. This thinking, this anxiety that comes up is what? Remember we said this overreaction pertains mostly to the past and not to the present. And that's when we say, Lord, hey, most of this anxiety is a part of my childhood thinking. It's got to come from the unconscious conscious so that it can be renewed and be replaced. I'm responding today as though I was still a child, afraid I'll fail, afraid of punishment, afraid of rejection, afraid of inadequacy, whatever, or being dishonest with my emotions. Today I'm being honest. Today I don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm a big girl. I'm an adult now. I don't have to be afraid of rejection. I'm not accepted in what anybody else thinks about me anymore or my performance or anything. I'm already declared accepted. I don't have to be worried about having anything to do or the ability to do it. God says, I've got exactly what I want to do in and through you, and I'll enable you and empower you. So you talk yourself through all these things, and you renew the mind. You reprogram the computer, ladies. I don't have anxiety in the morning anymore. Now, did I do it the first time and the next time I was over it? No. What? Every time a circumstance comes up, you see what you're feeling. You get why you're feeling it. You get the wrong thinking. You let it come up to consciousness, and you replace it with what? God's thinking. You reprogram it. It's not overnight. One step at a time, isn't it? One. The next time, a little less intense, won't last as long. Not much, but a little bit more. Next time God allows a circumstance, you deal with it. I want my mind, I want this computer reprogrammed from the bad programming, don't you, ladies? From the sin nature, from the unmet needs of the soul area, and from the physical problems. Okay, I think that pretty much cover anxiety. We said the causes of anxiety can be stress from today. Anxiety can be good, ladies. It's for survival, for protection, to keep us safe. I know one time after they produce energy, and I know one time my daughter was a Girl Scout, and she was sewing something on the floor, and she bent over, and when she pulled her foot up, a needle went into her foot. I had had surgery not long before, and there was one thing I wasn't supposed to do was to lift something that weighed over a certain amount. I didn't think about me. Cindy had a needle in her foot, pointing out right outside. All I could think about was to get Cindy up, get her to the emergency room, and I had to pick her up. Now, she's a teenager, okay? Pick her up, get her in the car, get her to the emergency room, get her out, because I didn't want to hurt her, and carried her in. After it was all over, I thought, now, wait a minute. Do you know what you just did? You picked up the kid, who weighs a lot, and you just had surgery, and you didn't even notice that you had so much energy. I thought, I better go to the doctor. I better check this out. I said, I think I picked up my daughter and I carried her in. He said, really? Let me check it. I was fine. But I'm saying, you know, God motivates us. We get this anxiety. It produces energy. And you respond to the crisis and the circumstances of life. Have you ever found you've got energy to lift something off? I mean, you know, that's the way it works. Causes of anxiety can be from unbelief. It can be from worrying about things. And God says, hey, trust me. It can be from these repressed emotions. These unmet needs of the personality, learned by example, or it can be from physical disorders, which we've gone over, ladies. Okay, so much for anxiety. Let's look now at just some insights on anger. These are all diseases of the soul. Anxiety, anger, guilt, depression. Let's look at some quickies then on anger. I had trouble. This was funny. I had been doing some seminars on anxiety and fear, and some people asked me to speak, and they said, Diane, we've heard enough on anxiety. Let's hear some on anger. I said, that's good. Well, you know, I told you I'd prayed, Lord, what is this I'm experiencing? You label it for me. Get to me why and how to handle it. Well, I was just on anxiety at this point, okay? I got a circle meeting a week or two before I was supposed to speak, and they gave us a test. Now, you know how I react to tests, okay? Fear of failure. Panic. Well, it was a test in the circle, okay? I took the test. Now, this day, I made the highest grade. Did that beat off? It wasn't too good, though, because it was a test on how much hostility you have. Okay? Well, a couple did tie with me. But so it was like the Lord said, hey, Diane, you know these feelings here, darling? This is what you call anger. You know, like when you're yelling and screaming and running and raving at the kids and you feel the blood vessels bursting and you think to yourself, I may going to have a stroke. That's anger, okay? In case you didn't know it, you got anger, and this is what you call it, and this is how you react to it, okay? But in anger as a Christian, number one, I thought anger was always sin. Number two, I didn't understand it because the Bible says be angry and sin not, and then the Bible says don't be angry. And so, you know, I had a little trouble getting it all straight. Okay, the answer to that was, though, if you'll look on your sheet, on anger. As I said, I thought the scripture seemed to contradict itself. One place it says don't be angry, another to get rid of it, and another one you can have it. But the answer is always in the scripture. This came from Weiss, the Greek Testament word studies. There are three words for anger, ladies, in the Greek Testament. One is thumos. This is where you lose your temper. This is where you blow up. Ephesians 4:31 says, this is forbidden. Totally forbidden. This one, ladies, is where we attack the problem, not the person. This is where we give ulcers. This is where we destroy those around us. This is where we vent our wrath. And the God says, that is forbidden. That's blow up. I like Jay Adams on anger. I think he has some of the best insight on anger because he uses the words blow up and clam up. Okay, but so the first word in this is thumos. That means you lose your temper, you blow up. When you and I blow up, ladies, to those around us, that is sin. It's forbidden in the Word of God. Okay, the second word, paragismos. Anyway, it's a P word. This is when you clam up. This is when you hold in that anger. You build up resentment. You build up bitterness. There's revenge there. God says, when you're angry and it goes into resentment and bitterness and revenge, this is forbidden. That's from Ephesians 6:4 and Ephesians 4:26b. So God says, hey, you don't blow up. You don't give other ulcers. You don't destroy other people. And you don't clam up. You don't give yourself ulcers. And you don't destroy yourself. Both of those are sin. Okay, the third kind of anger in the New Testament is orge. This is an abiding, settled attitude of righteous indignation against sin and sinful things. It's commanded by Scripture, together with doing it with the appropriate actions when conditions make them necessary. Now, that's Ephesians 4:26a and Mark 3:5. God says, hey, there is righteous anger. I think, ladies, in the Old Testament, it talks about the anger of God at least 18 times. In the New Testament, we see where Jesus was angry there. Also, where he drove the money changers out of the temple. And boy, in Matthew 23, when he's talking about to the whitewashed sepulchres, these hypocrites. And in fact, in Samuel, I don't remember if it's first or second, it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon him with anger. So, I mean, here's the Godhead who uses anger and who experiences these angry thoughts and thus emotions. Remember, ladies, feelings follow thinking. They don't just come upon us. Our feelings follow our thinking. But this anger, the orge, is righteous anger. This is the anger that Jesus had. This is the anger that he used when he was healing the man with the withered hand on Sunday and they were after him. And, oh, he looked upon him with anger. Okay, let's see, where do we want to go on anger? Let's look at righteous anger. What is righteous anger? I hope y'all are praying that I know where to go. I'm kind of hesitating. Are you sure you're praying? Let's look at righteous anger. What is righteous anger? This is where it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give place to the devil. But this is where it says, be angry and sin not. That be angry is righteous anger. Now remember, ladies, God says temptation is not sin. I experience anger. I can admit it. I don't have to act upon it by what? Blowing up or clamming up. And I became angry at Bill, okay? All right, my usual example, all right? I can say, hey, Lord, here I'm so angry, I would really like to sock him in the nose. Holy Spirit, that wouldn't be Christ-like. Yeah, but I would like to. I know, but it wouldn't be Christ-like. Okay, now I can admit the anger. I don't have to act upon it. Okay, now let's see what happens. If I choose to blow up at Bill, then I sin, okay? I'm blowing up at him. I'm attacking him. I'm destroying him. I'm giving him ulcers, okay? Now, what does God say there? Diane, you did it wrong, though. You don't blow up. What you do is you hold back, you admit it, and then, by your will, you choose to release it under control, not toward Bill, but toward the problem. Are you with me? So God says, if you've been used to blowing up, if you've been used to having a big-time temper, okay, pull back. Lord, here it is. I have a problem in this area. This is my first natural reaction. First the natural, then the spiritual. This is the way I want to respond. I always have. God says you don't have to keep doing that. Admit it. Okay, at this point, you admit it, act against it, and put on what? God's response. He doesn't say, okay, if you've always been blowing up at Bill Diane, now I want you to hold it in and just build up and just keep it in you. And we tend to do that, don't we, ladies? If we've been used to blowing up at somebody, we'll say, okay, I'll just hold it in and I'll just keep it in. That beats blowing up, right? And some of us haven't been used to blowing up. Some of us, when our husband says something to us, I just use that, we become angry. We may not blow up, we're afraid to, okay? So we just keep it in and build up resentment and bitterness and go over it and go over it and go over it. And you can remember everything they've ever done 25 times and the list keeps growing. And it's growing. And we can go back to the very first one. And we're going over and over. And we're going to build vengeance and bitterness. And we can stand it. God says, now that may be your response. Maybe you've been used to clamming up. Bitterness, vengeance, I'll get him. God says, okay, that's wrong. So if we've been used to clamming up, building up resentment and bitterness, which is always sin, we see, God says, I don't want you, I want you to hold back. I don't want you going from clamming up to saying, okay, I've held it in all these years, now I'm going to blast him off the face of the earth. That's not God's way. You see, ladies, blowing up or clamming up, resentment, bitterness, or blowing our temper, are both sin. God says if you've been used to blowing up, you hold back. Hey, God, here it is, I'm angry. Then the answer is, from Galatians 5, 22, 23, what? We win what? By will, release it under what? Control. If you've been used to clamming up all your life, you don't go to the other extreme and blow the guy off the face of the earth. You don't hold it in. The key is what, ladies? We hold back and then release under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, either way, the answer is not to blow up or clam up. It's not to let it all out or keep it all in. The answer is not is to hold back, not in, hold back, and then release what? Under control. By will, initially, as you change these responses in your life. Okay? I got off of that. What was I doing? Righteous anger. Okay, what is righteous anger? Number one, righteous anger is always controlled. I don't think that's on the sheet, is it? No. Righteous anger is always controlled. There is reason present. No blow up, okay? Number two, righteous anger has no resentment, no hatred, no vengeance. This is narrowing down our anger, right? Righteous anger also is unselfish. There's no pride, no resentment. The anger is directed not at the wrong done to oneself. You get that? Anger is not directed at the wrong done to oneself, but at injustice and evil done to others. You notice when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When he was reviled, he what? He reviled not. When did Jesus get angry? When there was injustice or evil to someone or to God. Never himself. Okay, righteous anger. It's control, no resentment. It's unselfish. It's directed against wrong deeds, not people. Remember we just said, attack the problem, not the person. Five, it always leads to positive action. You're going for a solution to the problem. You're going to solving the problem, not creating new and worse problems like happens when we blow up or clam up, ladies. And what happens is when you and I experience anger, remember we said it produces energy? Now the question is, are we going to release this energy at our husband? Are we going to keep this energy in and destroy ourselves? Or are we going to use this energy that this anger produces to release it under control and to attack the problem, not the person, and to get a solution? To handle it God's way. The energy is there. But where are we going to use it? Destroy ourselves? Destroy others? Or get a solution to the problem? So we see the answer, ladies, is not holding in or letting it out, but holding back and releasing under the control of the Holy Spirit. What else was on that? Oh, in this area of anger, ladies, forgiveness. Um, Boy, is this a biggie. If you and I have sinned, ladies, against God with the sin nature, 1 John 1:9 tells us what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, it's been fun for me these 12 weeks. I really appreciate you guys coming. I'm ready? Okay. On forgiveness, we've said that if we sin against God, then we confess it to God. Ladies, if we sin against another person, Matthew 5:23-25 tells us you get forgiveness from God and you go to the other person and ask them to forgive you. If someone sins against you, how do you handle it? Matthew 18:15-17 says, one way that you can handle this is by confrontation. Another way that you can handle when someone sinned against you is to a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. Another way that you can handle it when someone sins against you is to let love cover it. That's Proverbs 10:12, 1 Peter 4:8, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, let's look at this. And what's your husband say, for instance, and he says something and you become angry. Remember we said we're responsible for our responses. I may be initially angry. I can admit it. I don't have to act upon it. I can choose anger if that's an appropriate response, but I can also choose by my will to put on kindness, love, etc., etc., by will. Okay, so say Bill says something, and I have three options if Bill says something and he offends me and I'm hurt by him, okay? My first response, I can let a soft answer, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Ladies, let's don't respond in like manner. When someone offends you, you don't respond the way they treated you. You nip it in the bud. You don't let it go past that first nasty word. Whoever says it to you, did you know we can nip it in the bud? We can let a soft answer turn away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What happens, man, is they say an angry word, we say an angry word. They get louder, and we get louder. They get louder, and we get louder. But now somebody says something to you angry, a soft answer. They feel like a nut, you know, when they're just keeping getting louder and louder, and you're just sitting here with grace and truth. Not attacking the person, but just attacking the problem. You know, nip it in the bud to begin with. Okay? One way we can handle when a person or someone offends us or sins against us, we can a soft answer turn away wrath. Proverbs 10:12 says we can let love cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are some things in life, ladies, we just have to blink at. If we confronted our husband and children and everybody after everything we saw, that's all we'd be doing sometime, wouldn't it? It's confronting. So there are things God says, just let love cover it. Just let, God blink at that. I mean, you know, just let love cover it. Accept them as they are. Okay? The third way that God says you can handle it from Matthew 18, and many times this is the big one, is confrontation. That you attack the problem, not the person. And ladies, we always go to restore, not expose. And we go with grace and truth. You know, most of us in the body of Christ, ladies, don't do this. Confrontation is the big key. If we had confrontation in the body of Christ the way we should, we wouldn't have a lot of gossip, bitterness, resentment. We'd have wholeness, reconciliation, and restoration. Okay, but now what does God say do? How do you confront quickly? When Bill says something wrong and I'm hurt by it, here's what I do, ladies. If by God's grace at that moment I let a soft answer turn away wrath, I will try to let love cover it. I'll say, hey, Lord, I was really hurt by that, by what he said. I forgive him. I forgive him for what he just said. Now, Lord, how do we want to handle this? I let a soft answer come. But now how do I handle it now? I mean, I'll try to let love cover this. I forgive him for what he did. And I'll go. I'll start. Okay? What does it say? Daily, deal with your resentments and bitterness, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. At nighttime, if I'm still having trouble, here's what I say. Oh, Lord, I'm not doing a good job of letting love cover this. So I'm saying right now, I think I need to confront Bill on this. Okay? And here's the key, ladies. Here's what I say. Lord, if it's your will and confrontation is your way with Bill in this particular circumstance, now you set it up. Your will, your way, your timing. I don't go off where angels fear to tread and start attacking Bill to expose him. I pull back and say, okay, God, but I handle it daily because I take it to the Lord and I propose I'm going to confront. But what? I pull back and wait what? His will, His way, and His timing. Till my heart's prepared, and that's the biggie, and until Bill's heart's prepared. Did you know God does that, lady? I can pull back like that and do that, and 6 months down the road, I can be at dinner with Bill one night, and something can come up, and it's like something he says triggers it. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, now is the hour. And so that's when I say, Bill, I was really hurt. I messages, ladies, not you messages. Use you messages only to build up. We use you messages to tear down. Watch it. Bill, I was hurt by what you said at breakfast 6 months ago, or whatever it was. And the reason I was hurt was, you're attacking the problem, what he said, what triggered it, not him. You're choosing that response. And I was hurt by what you said. I confront him on it. And he may say, oh, Diane, I'm so sorry, darling. You know, forgive me, et cetera, et cetera. You see, ladies, these husbands of ours aren't mind readers, and sometimes we expect them to be. But I see that God, if I pull back and give it to him, he will set up the timing for me to confront Bill. Now, the response may not be what I want. Okay? But that's not my problem. Remember, my problem is to handle it God's will, way, and timing. The results are not my problem. Just so I'm obedient to handle it God's way. I prefer a forgiving, loving response. But we don't always get that, do we? But just to make sure we're under the control of the Holy Spirit when we set out to confront. Before we confront, Matthew 7:3-5, get the log out of your own eye. Ask God, Lord, I'm reacting to him. Do I have the same problem? Romans 2:1 says one of the reasons we react to people in our lives, whether it's husbands, children, friends, is because we've got the same problem. That's Romans 2:1. You might want to check it out. So we need to say, hey, Lord, search my heart. Do I have this same problem? Do I need to get confessed up before you and anyone? Okay, do it daily. Ephesians 4:26b. Deal with this anger daily. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When you go to confront, ladies, go to restore, not expose. Use I messages, not you messages. I'm responsible for my responses, actions, etc. When you go, use grace and truth. Truth without love is harshness. Love without truth is compromise. And remember, ladies, we said not every difference between Christians must be dealt with in this way. Love can cover a multitude of sins. Now, you know, ladies, a lot of us don't confront our husbands or those around us because we have a fear of authority, a fear of punishment, a fear of an angry response. Some of us don't confront because we have a fear of rejection. Some of us don't respond because we may have a fear of whatever, of disapproval, of whatever it may be. But as we get these areas straight in our lives, remember, from these unmet needs of the soul area, we then become free to confront anybody. Why? I don't have to be afraid anymore. That's from childhood responses. I'm a big girl now. I don't have to be afraid of whether Bill approves or disapproves. I'm not accepting Bill Lewis's approval anymore. I'm already declared accepted. I don't have to be afraid of rejection. I don't have to get value or worth anymore. I've already got it. Blah, 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 blah. And you see, it frees us then to confront. Many of us don't confront in the body of Christ. One, because of our sin nature. We don't want to humble ourselves and admit we're wrong and do it. But then if we've dealt with that, many of us don't want to confront, if we're honest, ladies, because afraid of what? Rejection, an angry response, it may not be received. We're afraid, aren't we, of what their response might be. But if we appropriate what we've gone over in the class, we can become freer and freer to function in the body of Christ as he intended us to function. Is that okay? That's anger. Okay. Is that enough on anger? Righteous anger, no blow up or clam up, but release under control. How do we handle it when we're sinned against? We can give a soft answer, love, cover, or confrontation. Okay. This is really important, ladies, on this forgiveness. If your sin has just been against God, then you confess it to God. If your sin has been against somebody else, then you confess that to God and you go to that somebody else and you get their forgiveness. If somebody else has sinned against you, it's karma. Maybe Carmel sinned against me, okay? Now, if she sinned against me, then what should we be doing as Christians? I should be saying, I forgive her for hurting me, and I should be going to her to confront her. She should be coming to me saying, hey, God, forgive me for hurting Diane, and she should be coming to me, ask me to forgive her. Christians, when there's been an offense, we should be passing each other, lady. So you see, if I've sinned against you, I need God's forgiveness and your forgiveness. If you've sinned against me, I need to forgive you, and I need to go to confront. You need to come get it right. And ladies, we confess that before God that's been unspoken or unacted upon. I don't go to somebody and ask them to forgive me for something I've thought and then hurt them when they didn't even know about it. People do that. Diane, would you forgive me? What happened the other day was I was thinking, I really just don't like you. I mean, da-da-da-da-da-da. You never, da-da-da. Well, I didn't know anything about it. Why bog me down, you know? But now, if this person has sinned against me in action or in word, she needs to come to me. But many times, ladies, we've sinned in our mind, right? And it's never gotten into the point of action against somebody. Then that's when I confess it to God. He forgives me. He cleanses me. It never gets carried out in actuality, okay? A biggie. Maybe your parents need to be forgiven. Ask the Lord to search our hearts today. Say, Lord, is there anyone that I have angered toward? My parents, my husband, my children, my friends, anyone that I need your forgiveness and to get theirs or to go confront. Ask God to search your heart, ladies. Hebrews tells us, you know, if we don't avail ourselves of the grace of God, bitterness is going to build up within us, defile us, and everybody around us. And boy, will it do it. Okay, that's anxiety, one of the diseases of the soul. That's anger, which we've said it can be caused, it can be righteous anger. It also can be caused by survival, for protective response. It can be caused from selfishness. All I want is my own way, and that's it. Boy, a lot of our anger is that, isn't it? I want my way when I want. We get angry when there's a threat to these unmet personality needs. Anger can also be learned by example. This is what we've seen blowing up. It can be caused by frustration. It can also be caused by the physical, weariness, physical problems, etc. Okay, let's look at a third disease, and that's this area of guilt. This is an interesting one because, ladies, we need to differentiate in the guilt in our lives. Is it true guilt or false guilt? Now, what is true guilt? True guilt is when there's been disobedience to God's word. You and I feel guilty because we are guilty. We've done something contrary to the word of God. And the Holy Spirit tells us what? I will search the heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. We say, God, you search my heart. You show me if there's any wicked way in me. In John 16:8, it says, the Holy Spirit says, hey, I will point out to you that sin problem in your life. You get into the Word of God and I'll point it out to you where you've been wrong and done wrong, where you've disobeyed me. That's true guilt, ladies. And we're to deal with that. I think that's kind of self-explanatory. Oh, I know one thing I wanted to say. Many times in talking with Christians, they say, I've confessed a sin many, many times, but it's still coming back. Why is it coming back? It's still being mentioned in my mind. Well, this goes back to what we just said. Sometimes, ladies, we've sinned, but we haven't gone back to the person we've sinned again. We haven't made restitution. We haven't made everything right. So that forgiveness has not been completed. All these scriptures on here I give you, I think, are good and they're self-explanatory on sin. And the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. We take it to the Lord. We get His forgiveness. He cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know what He says? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't go around bogged down. You'll be cleansed. And you don't have to confess it again because God says, when you confess it again, I don't know what you're talking about. Remember? I don't remember. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's at the bottom of the sea. He says, forget it. I forgive you, you forgive you. Ladies, have you forgiven yourself? Many times we may forgive others, we may get their forgiveness, and we never forgive ourselves. God says, I've forgiven you, you forgive you. You're cleansed. Act like you're cleansed. Go on, you're washed water yourself. Now that beats all. Okay, now here's the one I want us to look into quickly while we've got time, and that is false guilt. What is false guilt? That's feeling guilty for something that God in His Word in no way condemned. That which comes as a result of the judgments and suggestions of men. All guilt, ladies, angers towards yourself, whether it's from true guilt or from false guilt. I wanted to read you something from before I forget it, maybe I better say this. In this area, I'll have time, okay. In this area of false guilt, this is the book, what's left of it. Happiness is a Choice. It's on that list by Minerith, and I think it's Mayer or Meyer. Listen what he says about false guilt. Now listen, because this is important. Many Christians, ladies, are bogged down by false guilt. That's guilt that you have and experience when you've in no way disobeyed the Word of God. Okay, now what is it? False guilt. It's that which comes as a result of the judgments and suggestions of men. True guilt is that which results from divine judgment. Therefore, real guilt is often something quite different from that which constantly weights us down. Because of our fear of social judgment and the disapproval of men, we become independent of them in proportion as we depend upon God. Now listen to this, ladies. This is where false guilt comes from and what it is. The causes of false guilt stem back to childhood upbringing. This guy is a Christian psychiatrist who teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary, okay? Too rigid a superego or conscience can only be developed by too rigid expectations or standards imposed by parents. For example, parents who excessively blame, condemn, judge, and accuse their children when they fail to match up to their expectations cause them to grow up with a warped idea of what appropriate standards are. You see, ladies, we have a conscience. But before a child ever gets to God's Word, that conscience knows to do right. But all it hears is what the parents say, do and don't do. So you see, our conscience many times is largely a gift from our parents. What they said is right, what they said is wrong. What this person said is right, what this person said is wrong. And we're not old enough yet to be in the Word of God to find out what is God really saying is right or wrong. Unforgiving parents who punish excessively increase guilt. Did you know, ladies, a lot of people today, when they confess their sins to God, aren't able to forgive themselves or experience cleansing because with their parents, they never felt forgiven. There was punishment. It was there. It was drug on. The child had to pay penance for weeks until finally the mother or father made you smile and you feel like, finally, I'm forgiven. So many Christians, when they say, oh, God, forgive me, they don't experience that cleansing or that forgiveness because they never had it, and they have to learn to. And many Christians, ladies, because they have so much false guilt, go around saying, I've confessed up everything I know, but I feel so guilty, there must be something I haven't confessed. And so we're always looking for something when the Holy Spirit hadn't found anything. That's why we need to see what this false guilt is. Unforgiving parents who punish excessively, increase guilt. Adequate and proper punishment given in love and with explanation removes guilt. Some parents give too little encouragement, praise, thanks, congratulations, or appreciation. Instead, they are never satisfied. However well the child performs in any area of school, play, sports, or social behavior, the parents make him feel they are dissatisfied because he did not do even better. The child sees himself as a constant failure, and he is made to feel guilty because he failed. So if you grow up as an adult, you may feel despair every time you do something wrong, even if it's not the contrary to the Word of God. You just make a mistake and you feel guilty. He is made to feel guilty because he failed. Grows up as an adult, every time he fails, he feels guilty. He does not realize at his young age what harm his parents are doing to his future feelings of self-worth. He grows up convinced that anything short of perfection is failure and is sin. However hard he tries, even if he actually performs to the maximum that he is capable of, he grows up feeling guilty and inferior. As an adult, he suffers from neurotic or false guilt, low self-esteem, insecurity, puts himself down, everything. He then blames himself, and this leads to anger turned inward. He attempts to inflict punishment upon himself because of his feelings of unworthiness. His failures deserve to be judged and punished. And since the parents or no one else are around to do it for him anymore, he punishes himself. This intra-punitive retribution, part anger and part hostility, leads inevitably to depression. It can also cause physical problems. Hyder, this guy says, the only treatment for false guilt is understanding it and evaluating it for what it really is. You see, ladies, true guilt, if you feel guilty, you take it to the Word of God. You say, God, have I sinned against you? Have I sinned against the Word of God? Then I confess it. If you haven't, it's false guilt. You just haven't measured up to what your parents thought you should do, your friends thought you should do, your preacher thought you should do, somebody else thought you should do. And you feel guilty because anything that you do and you don't do right or make a mistake, is you feel guilty and you feel it's sin. It's not. For instance, I was going to a dinner party. This was in Memphis, and this is the first time I caught this between false guilt with me. I was going to a dinner party, and I had to take roles, okay? All I had to take was the roles. I found the best roles in town, okay? Because I'm not a big cook, all right? So, I mean, I found the roles, and I had them all there, and I had them ready. That was my part. I got to the party that night. I forgot the ropes. So what did I do? Diane, you are so stupid. Anybody can remember the ropes. That's all you had to do was to bring the rope. You'd lose your head if it weren't tacked on. Diane? And I got on my case so bad, I'm going around saying, that is the dumbest thing. You even set them out so you would. What are you saying to yourself? I make a mistake. You say to yourself what was said to yourself when you made a mistake. And you treat yourself in the same way. It's like it's reprogrammed. It's like it's playing a tape. What was said to you, the way you were treated, ladies, we internalize, say to ourselves, treat ourselves, and then in turn say to our children and treat them, etc. And it goes on until we see it. Okay, now what did I do? I was going around running my night. Forgot the rules. What's the matter, Diane? Oh, I forgot the rules. So what? I don't know. I just forgot the rules. I mean, you know, I can't have a good time and I'm driving everybody else nuts because I forgot the rules. Okay? Finally, it dawned on me. Diane, what are you doing, darling? Now, wait a minute. You're feeling guilty, right? Right. Is this true guilt? Let me check it. Does it say anywhere in the Word of God that you cannot forget to take rolls to a party? No. Then why do you feel so guilty? Well, I made a mistake. I didn't do everything what? Just right. I didn't do everything just what? Perfect. That's false guilt, Diane. Now, the only way to get rid of that, dog, is just to forget it and realize where it is. I said, okay, I'm not guilty. That's false guilt. I forgot the rules. So what? And I went up and had a good time. But ladies, we need to distinguish between true guilt and false guilt. Okay, now what happens? If this anxiety is not dealt with, if the anger is not dealt with, if the guilt's not dealt with, it's going to all go into depression. Ladies, depression's not sin. Emotions per se are not sin. It's what we do with them. Depression is like an alarm system that tells you or I any or all of these emotions of anxiety, anger, and guilt are not being dealt with in a proper, healthy way. It can be learned by example. Depression can. It can be caused by physical problems. But ladies, it's imperative we become aware of these emotions, admit them, accept that we've got them, get the cause, get the cure, and ask God to lead us to His truth for our individual lives. We've all had different programming. The Holy Spirit knows that. According to His will, way, and timing, He'll get us help in all these areas. Ladies, professional help may be needed in any or all of these areas. Spiritually, you may need to see a pastor. Soul, you may need to see a psychiatrist or a psychologist. A body, we may need to go to our medical doctor, or maybe you've got somebody and handle all three. I don't know. But ladies, in this area of the soul, as Christians, most of that is from unmet needs of childhood. It's a non-sinful area. Why are we so big on Christians? It's a need just like any other area. Physical, we get physical help. Soul area, we get help here. Spiritual, we get help here. God says all of the areas are imperfect. All of them need insight. All of them need help to experience more of the wholeness that I promised you in Jesus Christ. I put on your paper, and if you didn't the first time, I want you to notice and go back and look in the lives of Moses, in the lives of Jonah, in the lives of Elijah. And you notice how God addressed each of these man's three aspects, spirit, soul, and body, in their pits of depression. Why, ladies? God deals with the whole man because the whole man needs attention and all the areas affect each other. Did you know that? God deals with Elijah here, Moses here, and Jonah here. They're all in the pits of depression, and guess what? They all want to die. They all want to kill themselves. What does God come to them? Does He preach? Does He rebuke? No. God comes to him and says, okay now, darling, you need a little rest. Need a little rest here? You know, ladies, if we don't come apart, we will come apart. God says, you need a little rest here. You need some little food. Feel a little inferior, are you? Feel a little superior, are you? Feel a little more complex? Whatever it is. Then He deals with the spiritual. There's no preaching here. There's no rebuking here. He takes each area one at a time. What? Because He deals with the whole man. Praise the Lord. He deals with the whole man. With patience, with kindness, with a love that's protecting, providing, perfecting, purposeful, and etc. Remember, ladies, how much time have I got? Is it over? Oh, 5 minutes. Okay, good. Where was that? In many people, many times we say, or at least I have, and this are two scriptures that have helped me, and they may help you if I can get it done in 5 minutes. I know I can. Many times we say to God, God, why did you allow that in my life? Why did you allow that physical problem? Why did you allow that accident? Why did you allow that childhood? Why did you allow all that to happen in my childhood? Why did you give me the parents you gave me? Why did you give me the friends? Why did you let me go through this hard high school? Why did you give me this up? Why? John 21:18-23, listen as I read these ladies. This really helps me. Two scriptures I'm going to give you that really help me. I tell you the truth. Now this is between Peter and Jesus and John, okay? This is where Jesus is telling Peter he's going to die, okay? I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, now listen, this is to Peter. You will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said, this is to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that when Peter's... Oh, wait a minute. And saw this... Where was I? Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved... That's not presumptuous, ladies, when John says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew it, and he could say it. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, too, and so are you, okay? Was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, isn't this typical? Lord, what about him? Now, you say, I'm going to die to your glory, but what about John? What's going to happen to old John over here? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? God says that to you and I, ladies. We keep looking at this person and looking at this person and looking at this person. And you know what Jesus says to you and I today? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Another scripture that's really helpful to me is in John. Remember Mary and Martha when Lazarus died? And Martha and Mary both, when Jesus came, said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If thou had not been here, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, ladies, all of us have ifs in our lives. Have you noticed? If in your life, or an if in your being, or an if in your background, or an if in your this, or an if in your that. All of us say over and over, don't we? If this had only not happened. If this hadn't happened. Something that God could have made different if he had chosen to, because he has all power. And yet he has allowed that if to be there. Got any ifs today, ladies? If only. John 11:40, you know what Jesus says to Mary and Martha? Who said, if you had been here, my brother would not die. What is Jesus' response? Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? The glory of God is to come out of the if in your life. How about that, ladies? Do you know what he says? God says, you know that if you got? You bring it to me. And I want you to trade your if for what? My if. So I go to him and I say, Lord, and many times I catch myself saying, oh, Lord, if you really loved my son, you would have... What was that you said, Diane? If I what? If you, Diane, I want you to bring me your if, darling, and I want you to replace it with my if. Now, what is my if, Diane? If I would only believe, I will see the glory of God. It comes to my mind all the time, ladies. You need that today? God says, bring me what's on your hearts. Bring me your if. If I didn't have that husband, if I didn't have this health, if I didn't have this, if I didn't have this, God says, bring it to me. Give it to me. And if you only believe and let me work in your life and do what I want to do into that situation, if you would only believe, you're going to see the glory of God. Because what I'm working in your life is going to be that with which I'm going to minister in and through you to those around you as part of your ministry. Remember, lady, Paul had an if in his life. 3 times he prayed for it to be removed. Lord said, uh-oh. Through it, you are to learn more of my grace and power. Face the if in our lives, ladies. That's what God wants us to do. Knowing that he could have chosen to do it different, but he didn't. But now we're saying, hey, God, if you don't remove it, if it's still here, your grace is sufficient. Your strength's made perfect in my weakness. Let's remember that, ladies. If we would only believe, we should see the glory of God. I've really enjoyed doing this class. You guys have been a great group. I said in the beginning, and I'll say again, that my prayer for you is still Is it on here? Is it on the sheet? This is my prayer, that you and I both may experience more and more of God's love. And my prayer for you is this. This is from Ephesians. Ephesians what? I can't even find my sheet. Oh, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. My prayer for each one of you is that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Ladies, remember, you are the apple of God's eye, Psalm 17, 7, 8 says. And not only that, 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, you're God's gift to the world. How about that? Let's close on that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this class. I thank you for each one of these women. I pray even now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just continues to lead us to insight into this soul area. Help us to admit these emotions. Lead us to the cause, whether it's spiritual, a soul problem, or a physical problem. Then give us the grace to appropriate your sufficiency, your power, as we put off the ifs in our lives and put on you, so that we may let you work into our lives in the circumstances where we are. Let you conform us to mature us, that we may then become the women of God you want us to be to use here in Birmingham, Alabama. Oh God, thank you for these women. Shed abroad in each of our hearts today in a special way your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.